I appreciate Aaron being willing to switch with me. I asked him to let my voice have an hour to rest after I had taught, but I think it's worse now than it would have been an hour ago. But I do appreciate him being willing to switch with me anyway. We've been talking a little bit about, in the book of Mark, on our Sunday morning class, we mentioned the fact that John the Baptist is compared to Elijah in many of the Gospels. And so I got thinking about Elijah, and I wanted to say a few things about him this morning. I ended up lifting a sermon off the internet, which I have not done much of that lately, and so we'll see how it goes. But I have done some things to try to make it my own. Turn with me over to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. It's kind of interesting how abruptly Elijah comes on the scene, considering what a great prophet he was. You know, he's almost compared, I saw one place that kind of said it was almost like Melchizedek. You know, he just sorts of comes out of nowhere. But in 1 Kings 17, Ahab is reigning in Israel, and he's not doing the best job. He and his wife are not good people at all. But in there in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." So I'm going to stop there for a minute. You know, we really don't know much about the origins of Elijah. You know, it calls him a Tishbite, but we really don't even for sure know what they mean by that, you know. But he is compared in the New Testament. John the Baptist is compared to him. Let's just turn over to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And there in verse 14, we'll start in verse 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus, you know, explains this prophecy to them, talking about John the Baptist as being Elijah. We know that Elijah appeared before Jesus in the Transfiguration over in Matthew, the 17th chapter, and verse 3. Well, I'll start in verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." So we see Elijah here on the mount. A lot of people say that he sort of represented, you know, here we have Moses sort of representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And whether or not that's entirely so, I mean, it does sound good, you know, at least. But be that as it may, you know, there are a lot of people that could have been picked to come and meet with Jesus here at this moment of transfiguration. And yet Elijah is one of the two, and kind of speaks to the importance of Elijah. But when we see Elijah appearing, it's at a time when the children of God desperately need someone to take a stand for what is right. You know, in the very next chapter, turning back over to 1 Kings, and I should have marked that, but I got back there quickly. We see in that Jezebel is massacring the prophets of the Lord. In 4, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them. So, you know, she's all about Baal, and she is determined to stamp out the worship of God. And so Elijah's first act is his prayer for rain to cease on Israel. And this act is referred to over in James in the New Testament as an example of faith. You know, that's one thing. This is an interesting passage because what does James tell us? He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Or some people have translated a man just like we are. But in James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But in the passage that I read, I thought it was interesting that this widow that that he went to, and I'm going to say more about that in a minute, but there are a few lessons from this sermon that I pulled out, and I thought they were pretty good ones, things for us to think about. The first is that God hears and provides for the faithful. First of all, God heard Elijah's prayer for the rain to cease. You know, I mean, it was probably God's will that he prayed that prayer, honestly, but be that as it may, Elijah's the one that came to Ahab and says, you know, there's not going to be rain until I pray again and it happens. And then Elijah is provided for. But, you know, for a great man of God, you know, who might think of himself as fairly, might be tempted to think of himself as important, he wasn't provided for in great luxury when you get right down to it. First of all, he's like, go out and dwell by this brook and I'm going to have some birds bring you food. Well, I don't know what kind of catering that was, but it probably wasn't the greatest. But then that doesn't even cut it anymore. The brook dries up because of the prayer that Elijah has prayed for no rain. So God says, I've got a widow that's going to provide for you. But not a rich Jewish widow who might have like a big house that you can stay in an extra room on. No, it's a poor Gentile widow who is so poor herself that she's out gathering up some sticks to try to build a fire to take the last little handful of meal and little bit of oil so that they can eat their last meal that they've got for her and her son. So, you know, so he goes there, and that's all, you know, he's not going someplace that we would consider great. He's going someplace where they are destitute. And he is able to make that meal and oil last so that they could continue to eat. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So, you know, here's Elijah doing God's will, but he needed to be provided for, and God made provisions for him. And God provides for his children today. Turn with me over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And, you know, Elijah is definitely living out what we see the Hebrew writer telling us here in Hebrews 13. And then over in Romans, the 8th chapter, excuse me, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And also in 11:2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We'll look at that in just a minute. the point is, we see in the New Testament, even referring back to this, that God is going to continue to provide for us. And there may be times, you know, we've said many times from this pulpit, and we'll say again, that, you know, the general direction of this country is not the direction that most of us in this room, I think, or any of us in this room would like to see it going. And, you know, there may be times where it's a lot harder to become a Christian in the future than it has been in the past. And we need to remember things like this, that Elijah was willing to stand up and that he was provided for, and that God has those same promises for us today that he made to Elijah. But also, God confirms his words with action. In 1 Kings 17 and 24, I'm not going to read all of it, but the verses between where I stopped and here, the widow's son dies. And she's basically like, wow, you know, I've helped you out, and this is the thanks I get, basically. And so Elijah prays to God and raises her son from the dead. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And, you know, we've talked a lot about that in Mark. You know, it's been a big topic. You know, Jesus is doing all of these things so that people would understand that what he was doing was from God. And when they denied him, they were acting against God in doing that. They were denying the very evidence of God between them. And, you know, God's words have been confirmed today. Turn with me over to Mark, the 16th chapter. And in Mark 16 and verse the very last verse of the chapter of the book there, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And you know, over in Hebrews, the second chapter, starting in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The audience that the Hebrew letter was originally written to had seen with their own eyes these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts. And I think it kind of gets back to what we were talking about in class, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you see the Holy Spirit working before you and you reject that, what is going to convince you? But the word that we have is a word that was confirmed to those who heard it with signs and wonders. And God will confirm his words with action. And then finally over in John, the 20th chapter. In verse 30, you know, it's interesting. I actually saw this verse up on a sign in Solway, driving through there on the way in this morning. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So God confirms his words with action. But finally, God's power over man's life is in God's words. And you know, I had never thought about this in exactly this way before. But in 1 Kings 19, I'm going to read the first 14 verses there. This is after Elijah has basically killed all of the prophets of Baal and has performed miracles before the entire nation of Israel that has been gathered there to see it. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So this is a story that we see referred to just a moment ago in Romans. But the thing that's interesting here, and we talk about this a lot, but I hadn't thought about it in exactly this way. This, in verses 11 and 12, when Elijah stands out before the Lord, and the Lord sends a mighty wind that's strong enough to rip the mountain apart, and an earthquake, and a fire, and the Lord's not in any of those things. And then there's a still small voice. And the reason is that that voice had words that could tell Elijah what it was that he should do. And that's what God is about. He's not about, you know, the other things that he does are all in association with the message that he has for us. And every time we see great things done, even if they're things that are good to have, you know, I'm sure the man that we read about this morning who had his palsy or his withered hand healed was very happy to have that hand healed. And yet that was nothing compared to the importance of having the word that God was teaching through Jesus confirmed to the people who wanted to hear it. And that's what we need to remember, is that his power over our life is in the words that he's told us. He's not going to do anything to us that he hasn't told us that he's going to do. And the fact that we can trust his word is so amazing. I mean, Elijah could trust his word, you know, and we see him trusting his word many times, and things worked out for Elijah. In the same way, if we will trust what God has to tell us, we can do it knowing that he has our best interest in mind, and that things will work out when we do that. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 7, Paul's been talking about the gospel, and he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, it's the gospel that makes a difference. It's not my ability to preach it that's so special. I'm just an earthen vessel. But God's word has power, and if we will listen to it and obey it, that is the power. It's of God and not of us. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 32. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And then finally, in John, the 12th chapter. In John 12. In verse 48. Yeah, I was talking to Mom about this just yesterday. We came over here to clean the building, and we were talking on our way back. I was going back to drop her off, and we were talking about a relative of ours who has just seems to have wandered off into some error. And one of the problems is, in an effort to justify non-scriptural teaching on divorce and remarriage, he's managed to convince himself that the words of Jesus are part of the Old Testament since they happened before he died. And, you know, that's an extreme resting of the scripture. But, you know, this alone tells us that that's not the case. In John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So, brethren, that's the question for us today. Are we in a state with the Word of God that we are in a right relationship with God? When we look at the Word of God, do we see described there the person that we should be, or do we see the person that we ought to be but are not? And, you know, the beauty, and it's easy to take for granted because, you know, we've got it twice every Sunday and once every Wednesday night. But the beauty about this time is it's a time of invitation. And we all have this time to examine ourselves, to say, am I living the way God wants me to do? When that word is spoken to me on that last day, how will I measure up to it in judgment? And, you know, if it weren't for Christ, none of us could measure up to it. It's only through his sacrifice, his cleansing of our sins. But what a blessing to be cleansed of our sins, to have our mistakes washed away and to be forgotten so that we can stand before him. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't been baptized, you can do that this very morning. Or if you have and you want the prayers of the congregation, that's available to you as well. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing?